His seeds always are planted and watered, and we never know what kind of fruit's going to come and when that'll come, but it will come because the Lord's promised that. It's His harvest. Amen? That's what He said, going into His harvest. Also, she got engaged when she got back, if you don't know about that. So she's got some new adventures coming down the pike for her. All right, well, let's continue looking at relationship today, and we're going to look at the second part of the relationship and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So let's open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to talk about the power of the Spirit. Last week, we talked a little bit about the presence of the Spirit being within the world, within people, working within people's lives, even before they come to know Christ, that He is there at work. And as Paul spoke to the people at Athens, how we live, we move, we have our being, we're in Him. And even though people aren't aware of it, they're not awake to that reality yet, but that Christ is there by His Spirit working and continually moving and drawing them to a place where eventually their eyes are open to see Christ as we deliver the good news to them. You know, before I go any further, I just want to stop and thank everybody for the fellowship we had last night, the time that we got to share together, your gifts, your cards and everything, just kind of commemorating and thinking about us being here for 11 years and all the things that God has been able to do in our lives in different ways. And we just appreciate all of you, both Denise and I do, and love you and thank God for you and for the opportunity to have the privilege in the kingdom to serve you here. His presence in our lives is so important. And what I mentioned last week is that so many of us lack, as believers, an experiential relationship with God by His Spirit. And when I say an experiential, I'm talking about a living relationship that is a tangible thing. Something that you know, that you don't just kind of by faith it all the time. But there's experience that you have with the Spirit of God that He has with you. There are feelings, there are emotions, there are understandings, insights, things that are given to you by you realizing the reality of His presence within you. And God wants us to have these things. These early believers had an experiential relationship with God. It was living, it was alive. This is what captivated people's attention, not only the transformation in these people's lives, but this experience they were having with a God that was very alive and real to them. And they knew that, and He was confirming that so many times in and through their lives and in their gatherings when they would get together. His presence would be confirmed in different ways, as we'll see, by means of the gifts that He distributes to people and how they're expressed when God's people would get together. And things were happening that could only be explained by the very presence of someone supernatural. Someone supernatural who was within these believers. And as Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians, as he goes through this letter talking about the magnificence and the majesty of the work of redemption that Christ has accomplished that was planned out before the foundation of the world, he comes to the practical aspect of this letter in the latter part of chapter 4 and especially in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And one of the things that he really digs into and makes a statement about is this relationship that they as believers have with the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, he says, "So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The idea there in the language is be continually always being filled with the Spirit. This is something that is continual. This is something that is a relational thing. It is a lifestyle. It is a way of life. Galatians, he talks about walking in the Spirit. He talks about being led by the Spirit. Same idea here. It's not different experiences. It's terminology that's explaining the same experience. Filled, led, walking in. It is a way of life of an experiential relationship with Holy Spirit. And Paul says that you're to be filled, but he contrasts them being filled with the Spirit telling them not to get drunk with wine. Don't become intoxicated with wine. And the idea there, because it, you know, the excess that it leads to, but be filled, or the idea too of if you're going to get intoxicated with anything, get intoxicated with the Spirit of God. If you're going to have an influence that's going to change your behavior and the way you live and the way you talk and the way you think, let it be that of the Spirit of God, not some other substance in this world. Be intoxicated by the Spirit of God. Now, when you think about the contrast that he uses here and you think about wine, it's a good analogy. Because when a person drinks wine, they ingest it. They take wine within. Wine goes down into the stomach. Once it's there in the stomach, there's a process that begins biologically where that wine then begins to literally become saturated within your bloodstream throughout your body. But there's one particular area that the alcohol literally goes to and interacts with, and that has a direct impact upon your brain. Now, ethanol that's in the alcohol has very specific impact upon a little neurotransmitter called glutamate. And glutamate in the brain, it keeps your brain up to speed. It helps you to maintain your alertness, your ability to react, your ability to think properly and rationally, even has to do with your own making of memories. But when you ingest alcohol like that, especially more than what you should, the ethanol literally goes into the brain and gives glutamate a punch in the face. And what happens when that takes place is that there's adverse effects upon you. It affects your coordination. That's why people's speech gets slurred. That's why they begin to lose a lot of inhibition. They begin to do, a lot of times when they get very drunk, stupid things. Things that the next morning they can't remember. They wonder why they're in the place they're at. A lot of things that took place that they have no recall at all whatsoever of. And so, understand, Paul's using an illustration because they knew that this is something that gets into your system, that saturates your body, but it directly impacts your outward actions. It directly impacts your speech, the way you relate to the world outside of you, everything. But where is it at? It's within you. And it's affected you from on the inside. Now, there is a lot and has been a lot of misunderstanding because of terms as it relates to the work of the Spirit of God. You know, we as, people that are in more traditional churches, conservative kind of churches, they don't have a problem with the term filled with the Spirit. But when you start throwing other terms around like the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the anointing of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit coming upon someone, that kind of terminology, we get a little skittish. Because for some reason, and I know it's always been generally in the past, because of excess that we have seen in other groups or individuals, we're frightened of that. Not only that, Palmer mentioned something a minute ago, we're afraid of losing control. We like to be in control of what's happening. We like to be in control of what we think or we do or how we talk or our outward acts. We like to be in charge and in control of that. And the Spirit of God, many times, when the Spirit of God is at work empowering us, filling us, immersing us in His presence, we lose that control. When I'm talking about control, I'm talking about our selfish idea of control, self-centered control. We don't like that. We want to be in control. We don't want to be made to look foolish or stupid or weird in the eyes of other people. Now remember, think about as we read last week, and we're going to look at it right now, in fact, when we talked about on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit of God was filling those people and they came out and they were accused of being what? Drunk. And I asked you last week, when's the last time you ever got accused of being drunk because you were so full of the Spirit of God? Because your outward actions, your demeanor, your words, your characteristics of your life were such that people say, hey, this person is different. They're acting weird, strange, differently. But there are terms, and see, this is the thing. We don't need to get hung up on terminology. As you'll see in a second, let's look over in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. There are three or four different terms all used by Luke to describe the same experience with the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 1, remember, just before Jesus was going to ascend back to the Father, he begins to talk to them about what's coming. They wanted to know, oh, are we going to get the kingdom, you know, restored to us? That's what they were interested in. And Jesus wasn't about talking about any of that stuff. There was something more important at hand that was coming, someone really, that they were going to experience and lay hold of. In verse 4 of Acts 1, it says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus is using this terminology. You're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So Jesus now, he's talked about three different things. You're receiving power, literally laying hold of power, coming upon you, baptizing you, but he's talking about the same event, that it's the same experience that's going to happen to them on the day of Pentecost. So when you go over to chapter 2, as we read last week, verses 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, here they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance, languages which the people who had gathered together in Jerusalem could hear and understand, declaring the works and the glory of God. But notice, now Luke changes and he says they were filled with the Spirit. What is it? Are they baptized? Is it power that's come upon them? Has the Spirit of God come upon them? Are they filled? What is it? Yes! It's all of those. But what Luke has just done is he's used terms that are describing the same experience of an overwhelming, filling, empowering, clothing, if you would, of the Spirit of God in a person's life. Something that now, because of the glorification of Christ, his work being finished, him seated at the right hand of the Father, his union with humanity has been now exalted and glorified. And now, because of that, they're able to lay hold of the presence within them, they're aware of that, of the Spirit of the living God. Again, not the Holy Spirit was way out there somewhere in the universe, then he all of a sudden now comes and pops inside their body. They are aware now, very much aware, overwhelmingly aware of his presence, and they're laying hold of that now. They're taking hold of it, as we saw last week, and we'll see in just a few moments. Now, we read these terms and we think, wow, you know, baptism and the whole idea of immersion and flooding or dunking. But here's something that's very interesting. Back during the times of the Reformation, back in the 1500s, there was a little group of people, when they were translating the scriptures from the Greek language into the English language, there's a little movement called the Anabaptists. And the word Anna literally means re. And so they were big on saying that the people who were part of denominations that were baptized by sprinkling or pouring, that those people's baptisms counted for nothing. They were no good, period. So if you wanted to truly be a follower of Jesus, you needed to be re-baptized. And so they got to be called and had the term labeled Anabaptists. But the trouble was, not all the Anabaptists were all nice people. Some of them were very harsh, very mean. They were into the full body dunking thing, but there were a lot of them who were very, very harsh and cruel. In fact, many of them went to places, burned and pillaged churches that were not like them, even went into convents and raped nuns. And there were a lot of other things that they did. Now, not all of them were that way, but again, and so they got a real negative stigma attached to the term Anabaptist. Well, when they were translating the scriptures, and they were going to kind of, because of this whole idea of dunking and immersing, in order to avoid any kind of controversy in associating with the Anabaptists, rather than use the word dunk, in the Greek meant, or immerse when they translated it into English, they just took that Greek word and Englishified it, basically, and came up with a new word, baptized, that kind of covers the kind of the whole scope of it. Rather than simply dunking or immersing, because that's what that word means, they didn't want to be associated by the dunking and the immersing and give any fuel to the Anabaptists. So they just left the word. They created this word baptized. So now all of a sudden, rather than John the Immerser or John the Dunker, you have John the Baptist. In his day, in Jesus' day, he was known as the Immerser or the Dunker. Not the Baptist, because that, you know, wasn't really a word like we know it as is today. So when you think about this, when you think about when you hear the term baptism of the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit or empowered by the Spirit, it's not where, okay, first you get Jesus when you pray the little secret prayer or whatever you go through, and then later on you get the Spirit of the living God. The idea is that, remember, as we've talked about last week, when you experientially enter into a relationship with Christ and you become aware and awakened by faith to His presence and you believe the good news, you get the Trinity. You get Father, you get Son, you get Holy Spirit all at the same time. You experience their presence within you, the one who has been present. He is, as the scripture says, the Spirit of Jesus. He's the Spirit of Christ. What the idea there of being baptized and filled is that your being, your person is flooded or filled, saturated with the person of the Spirit of the living God. You see, a lot of people have this idea of an inpouring rather than an outpouring. It's how we sort of think of it. It's kind of like, I was going to bring it and I forgot it when I came over here today, but if I was to take a pot and I was to put, I got a bottle of water down here. If I was to take that water and I was to stick the water in the middle of the pot and, you know, sort of have it sitting there where you could all see it, and then I was to have a pitcher of water, what we like to think of when we think about the Spirit is that here's the Holy Spirit, here's us as individuals, and God pours His Spirit out, you know, covers us and all of that kind of stuff. When the reality is this, where's the water at in the container right now, right? It's there. It's present. If I were to put a straw in that and blow into it, what happens? Bubbles. Where's the water going? It's going to eventually, if I blow hard enough, it's coming out. It's spilling out. And it's saturating, yes, me, the container that it's in, but also everything around it. But it's bubbling up and out of the container. And this is what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 7. So let's look over there when he's talking about the presence of the Spirit of God in our life. It's not an infilling. It is literally an outpouring from our lives. You kind of, you know, look at it. We'll see here in a second. You look at it as a human being. You know, here we are. Nice, happy people. But we'll see in a second what Jesus is talking about. He says, listen, when he's there in Jerusalem, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, big celebration. This has been going on for 7 days. And again, the symbology in all of these feasts, all of them pointing to some aspect of the work of the Messiah. Every single one of them do. Tabernacles is no different. And Jesus took the opportunity for a particular practice that was taking place on that day, a particular ceremony, to point that out to them. And it says in verse 37 of John 7, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. In that part of the ceremony, if you go through and you study about the ceremony that takes place, the water pouring ceremony, there comes a place where the ceremony is building up to a crescendo, and then there is a period of silence just before the priest will pour out the water offering. There's a period of silence. And many believe that it was at this moment of silence, with all the thousands of people gathered together, that Jesus cries this out. So everybody can hear. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And again, the idea of receiving is not something that's out there coming in. The word is lambano, which means to lay hold of something present, to take hold of it, to seize it, to become aware of it. Who is not yet. Notice, English in your Bible, you got a little word given there. It's italicized. That means it's not in the original language. The Holy Spirit had not yet been grasped by these people. They weren't aware of all the result of what Christ was going to do on the cross, of their relationship with the Spirit and His presence within them. They hadn't laid hold of that yet. They had not yet laid hold of it. Why? Because Jesus has not yet been glorified. It was imperative that Christ be glorified before the revelation and understanding would be given to them and the experience of the presence within them would be laid hold of within their physical life. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, there's this crescendo. He's standing up. He's proclaiming this with a loud voice. If anyone is thirsty, literally, let him come face to face with me and drink. Basically, he says, you know, he's saying to them, the scriptures, they've been speaking of me. They're quoting out of Psalm 118 during the ceremony. They're celebrating. The idea is being drawn from Isaiah chapter 12, with joy let us draw waters from the wells of salvation. They're celebrating, especially out of Psalm 118 during this feast. And the high priest, he's drawn water from the pool of Siloam. And he's mixed wine with it. And he's going to pour that over the altar. And the people, as they're watching the ceremony, they're singing from Psalm 118 verses 25 and 26 with joy. And they're celebrating that. And Jesus realizes that all of these things, again, they're all pointing to him. They're all pointing to what he's going to do in the experience of what is going to take place with the Spirit. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If you believe that I am who the scriptures say that I am and I am what they're all about, you'll discover yourself. You'll discover your purpose. You'll discover your identity and your relationship with me. And rivers of living water will literally gush from your innermost being. Not just flow, but gush out of your innermost being. They will flow not an in-pouring, but an outpouring that is going to flow out of your innermost being, out to the world around you by the Spirit's presence. And this is what John says. He's speaking of the work of the Spirit in an individual. The spring of Gihon was where the waters would come through a tunnel where the priest would draw. And the word Gihon literally means a gushing forth. The Spirit would be the one who would gush forth, and out of our bellies, he says, would literally flow rivers of living water. It's not Jesus or God jumping magically inside of you, but a release of the presence of the Spirit of God within an individual, just exactly like the wine. That the Spirit of God is saturating your being. The Spirit of God is working within you, filling you, saturating you with His presence and the character, the nature, the life of God within you. And it's impacting the way you think, which impacts the way you relate, the way you speak, the way you deal with people. Every area of your life is impacted by the work of the Spirit within. And these people, this experience for people was many times an experiential thing that they felt. They felt it. Sometimes it would produce great joy, laughter, celebration. Sometimes it would be just eruptions of praise that would just bubble up out of these people. Sometimes there would be gifts that would be released, as we see in the book of Acts, whether it was a gift of tongues or other things like miracles or healings or prophecies is spoken of in Acts 19. Again, there's no single gift that is an evidence of this experience. Although gifts are evidence of the presence of the Spirit. Multiples, all kinds of gifts. But it is an experiential thing. And this, these rivers of living water are bubbling up and out of an individual's life. Baptized, soaked, immersed, yes. Dunked, yes. Filled, yes. Guided, yes. Empowered by, yes. Led by, yes. All of those things are true of speaking of the same experience. In fact, sometimes individuals in the scripture would become so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God as they were in prayer that they would go into what we translate as a trance, or literally the word means an ecstasy. Peter had that on top of the roof in Acts 10. Paul had it in the book of Acts chapter 22. John even describes himself of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He entered into an ecstatic experience, and in that ecstatic experience, there was a revelation given to him of Jesus Christ that he recorded, which we know as the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an experiential thing. But a lot of times when people first have an experience with the Spirit of God like this, where there's a feeling, they have an emotional response to it, their immediate thinking is that this is the first time that the Holy Spirit has entered into me. Now I've got the Spirit. They don't realize He's been there. He's been present. They have just never yielded themselves over to Him. And then all of a sudden they become very lucidly aware of this presence, of this person, of this glory that is overwhelming them, and they have an emotional response, a physical response sometimes to it. I mean, you can go back and you can read histories of spiritual awakenings throughout. I've got so many books in my library on this documenting these things. When massive groups of people would literally experience emotional responses to the presence of the Spirit of God. Yes, conviction coming upon people. Weeping, laughter, joy, singing, spontaneously breaking out. Sometimes these things would go on for hours and hours and hours and hours on end of people celebrating the glory and presence of God in their midst. But again, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit came from somewhere out in outer space and was just dumped upon them. It was this outpouring that began to happen within individuals. Sometimes it was the release of a dam that had been in them all along, but maybe some particular sin had been blocking it. And there was a confession of that. A release from it, and boom, the dams burst and people broke forth and they experienced the power of God upon them and in them and through them. They experienced that. Might have been something else, but all the work of God that happens. And again, you can't, it's not anything that you can just tangibly just think, well, A, B, C, D, this is what happened kind of thing, but it's an experiential thing. It's hard always to put words. This is why you've got different terminology used in the New Testament describing the same experiential relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God coming and working in and through us is outpouring this fountain of bliss. Literally, that is exploding in and out of our being. And affecting our life in every way. You see, when you became a believer, look over in Colossians chapter 2. When you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you didn't get just a portion of God in your life, or a little slice of it, and then you've got to do some things to get more of God. I mean, we sing these songs, more of you, more, I want to get more of you. That's bad theology. Not true. It's lies. Not getting more of anything. Because Paul tells us here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made what? Complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority." So, if I have Him, and in Him all the fullness dwells, and I have Him, how much of the fullness dwells in you and me? All of it. I'm not getting any more of God. I can't fit one more drop of the being in God into my being. You've got all that you need. You have Him. The idea now is for us to experience Him. Allow Him to fill and flow out of us to the world around us, to empower us. It's not a second work of grace or a third work of grace or a fourth work of grace or a thousandth work of grace. It is the work of grace. It begins to happen experientially for us the moment we believe. We are full of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and it ain't your fault. You didn't have anything to do with it. It's all because of the work and your union with Jesus Christ. Tragedy with so many people who tend to lean toward having these experiences with the Holy Spirit, a lot of denominations that are, you know, people say, well, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever, is they begin to get into a lot of Christian voodoo from the standpoint of this. Oh, they had this experience and they think, well, now if I pray more, I fast more, I do this, I'll get more. I'll have another experience and I'll get more of the Spirit, more of the Spirit. And they have this idea that I'm going to get more of God because of things that I do. And when Paul's writing to the Galatians, this whole heresy of them doing stuff to get God, he asked them this question in Galatians 3:2. He says, let me ask you a question. Did you actually receive the Spirit or lay hold of the Spirit because of works of the law or simply by believing what you heard? And the answer, obviously, it didn't have anything with stuff that you did. You believed. And when you believed, you experientially got whole of Him. The whole kit and caboodle. Not because of anything you did or did not do. The Galatians had heard the good news that Jesus had given them everything and was everything, and He was all that they needed. I mean, think about it. It's like Palmer said, well, how arrogant is it of us to think that we can get the Holy Spirit into anybody? That we can get Jesus into someone's life. Remember, as Paul said, we are united to Him by His very incarnation. He's united Himself to humanity. God and man have become one in Christ. He's the mediator. So, let's go back real quick. Let's close to Ephesians 5. Because there's an important, again, language is important, tenses are important, verbs are important, all those kind of things. A lot of times we don't really think about, but when Paul wrote these things under the leadership of the Spirit, he used them for a particular reason. Again, in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Indulge yourself in spirit intoxication, but here's the thing. The word filled is in the passive voice, which means it's not you actively doing something, it is you yielding to, resting in, and allowing Him. It is you relaxing and resting in the finished work of Jesus and being yourself in Him as He fills your being and floods your being with His life. When you start trying to actively get involved and do things, we mess it up. We are yielding to the leadership, the guidance. Because again, the word filled, the intoxication. The word filled there has a couple of different applications in the language. Obviously, one is to fill to overflowing, to saturate something. The other is for something to be empowered. Like a ship sail being filled with wind and empowered to move forward. There's a sense of power. There's guidance there. Same term is used a lot of times in the language where you season meat with flavoring and it saturates the meat with that flavor. It permeates the meat. And this is what Paul is saying, that you as a person, as an individual, yielding yourself to the presence of Spirit of God within you, one with you, you are one with Him, you're yielding to His power, His presence in your life, yielding to Him, He will empower you. He will fill and guide you. He will saturate your life with the nature and character of Jesus. And notice that when Paul talks about fruit in Galatians 5, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God producing the fruit within you and I. Singular term, fruit. And the fruit ultimately is love and all these other things, characteristics, slices of the pie of love. Kindness is, peace is, goodness is, faithfulness. All those are different expressions of love. But the fruit ultimately, as John says and Jesus says, is love. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. And again, you get the tree, as we've talked about in the past. You get a tree. You get a little orange tree, an apple tree, whatever. It starts out little, but it grows big. As it's little, only one or two, three or four fruits. But it's still what the nature of the tree is going to produce the kind of fruit that it is. Even though it's not a lot yet because of its young life, it's still producing that fruit. And it's evident to everyone around you. And people can taste of it. It means that's apple tree. But the more mature it goes, the deeper its roots go, the more that tree grows, it flourishes, and the greater the abundance of the fruit. But it's that fruit, because it's that's the DNA that's in that tree. You, John says, you have God's DNA in you now. His life. He is going to flood your life. He is going to outpour Himself through your life. And it's going to be manifested in fruit. Love. And as you start out young in Christ, it may not be an abundance of it, but the more you grow and the more mature, as you continue to learn how to walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit within you, living by your Spirit, living by His Spirit within you, fruit will begin to be more abundant. There will be fruit. There will be the fruit of righteousness, Paul calls it, right actions with right attitudes that will be demonstrated through you. It will be fruit that is evidence to people all around you. And yes, sometimes there will be supernatural manifestations of the Spirit of God in you, through you, to other individuals. God will show you things about people as you pray, as you try to minister to them. Sometimes He will reveal the secrets of people's hearts to you in order for you to be able to help them and lead them into an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes there will be experiences that you'll have when you're with the Spirit of God, when you just become so overwhelmed with the love of God that you might weep, you might cry, you might laugh, you might dance, you might celebrate, because you just can't hardly contain the joy that is bubbling up out of you. It's like David, when he had the joy of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, was just about naked in the street dancing before the Ark. He didn't care. He had no shame whatsoever. He was so full of joy. But we don't like to lose control. We're afraid. And when you ask God regularly, today, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me. Do you expect anything to happen? I mean, really? Or are they just words? Are you saying those words because they sound good? Or do you even ask that? Fill me, Holy Spirit. And then as you walk through the day, you're prompted to do something. Prompted to give something. Prompted to say a word to someone. Prompted to take an action to go see somebody. Prompted to stop and not say that. Or not do that. Again, passive says, I yield to that prompting. I'm going to follow. I'm passive here. I'm yielding to your leadership, Holy Spirit. And when that happens, again, rivers of living water, they're flowing, they're flowing, they're flowing. And He's leading you to be a vessel of life to other people. You are to be continually, Paul says, filled with the Spirit of God. And again, as you grow in Christ, you mature and you walk with Him, these experiences become richer. They become fuller. They become things that you can't really put them into words. But it's not that you're getting more of Him. It's just you're experiencing more of the One who's always been there. But you're experiencing him now in ways that you never have before. You don't need to be chasing more, or chasing someone who's out there trying to get away from you or trying to, you know, trick you or to play hide and seek with you. He's there, present within you. The continual filling of God's Spirit in our life is what many would call practicing the presence of God. Living in that reality every day of your life. Yielding to Him. Rivers of living water. What a powerful, powerful picture Jesus painted. Not a river, rivers of living water, life-giving water to people who are thirsty, who need that life flowing out of us to people. Flowing out of us. I will tell you this. Experiencing the Spirit of God like this in your life, the first time it ever happens to you, when there's that overwhelming of your senses, your emotions by His presence, it will give you a taste, and you will be hungry, because all of a sudden, this Jesus you've been reading about in a book between, you know, black covers for years becomes a living reality to you. And you realize He's really real. He really is present inside of me. Well, the first time you very clearly hear Him speak to you, say something to you from within, and you become cognizant and aware of it, you realize, oh my goodness, this is real. He's real. And when you taste of the goodness of God, as Paul talks about, you get so hungry, you can't be sad. You just want more. You want more and more and more of this experience, of this experiential relationship with Jesus, walking with Him, living with Him. He's not out there. He's within you. Drink. Yield to. Experience Him. Father, thank You for Your presence in our life by Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, with each person present here today, would You create within them a deep and longing, passionate, and hunger for You to flood them with the awareness of Your presence? Would You empower them? Flood them with the reality of Your life. Holy Spirit, thank You for being within us. Thank You for revealing to us Jesus, the Father. Thank You for giving us the power to live each day, to become like the Son. May we live in intimacy with You. And may those rivers of living water flow out of every single person present. In Jesus' name.